The book of Joshua tells the story of the Battle of Jericho. How many of you have heard the story of the Battle of Jericho? Very famous story in the Bible. When the Jews first inhabited the Promised Land after traveling from Egypt through the wilderness, the first city that they came to was Jericho. And so God gave them some very specific and strict instructions for how to attack Jericho. God told them to completely destroy the entire city, man, woman, child, animal, to destroy the entire city, tear it all down, burn it all up. But they were to keep the gold and the silver, the bronze and the iron items for the Lord, for the Lord's treasury. And God was very specific that no one should take any plunder for themselves. Now, how many of you would admit that that might be kind of tempting when you're going through that city and you see all of these expensive items, nice furniture, all kinds of nice things, and you can't touch any of it for yourself? How many of you would say that might be a little tempting to not touch anything? Yeah. Well, God was very specific, don't do that. And God told them exactly how to attack the city. And some of you will remember the story. God said for 6 days, he told them to march around the city once per day. And then on the 7th day, God had them march around the city of Jericho, because Jericho had some high walls around it. God told them to march around the city 7 times. And on the 7th time, while they were walking, the priests were blowing their trumpets. Can you imagine some of the inhabitants of Jericho, what they were thinking while this is going on? So the 7th time, the priests were blowing their trumpets. And then after they finished that 7th time, all of the soldiers yelled out. And what happened? The walls came tumbling down. The walls of the city just crumbled. And then the Israelite soldiers went in and they conquered the city and they totally defeated Jericho. Well, they were so excited about how easy, really, and miraculous this victory was that they decided, let's go ahead and move on to the next battle. And the next battle was against the city of Ai. Ai is what how it's spelled in English. And they lost. They lost the battle. So the Battle of Jericho, they defeated them so easily. It was miraculous. It was amazing. They went to the next city, and they lost. And they were very discouraged. And so they were thinking, why is this happening to us? This is not good. And Joshua asked the Lord, he said, God, you told us to come into the Promised Land and that you would hand our enemies over to us. So why have we lost this battle? And that's when the Lord revealed to them that someone in the community, one soldier had stolen some things from Jericho for himself. And to make a long story short, that soldier's name was Achan. And Achan had stolen a few items from Jericho. He stole a beautiful cloak that was from Babylon, 5 pounds of silver and a bar of gold. Well, God commanded them to stone Achan to death. And then his body was burned, and then his remains were covered with a large pile of rocks. And then the Lord turned from his anger. Now, Achan faced the same temptation that we all face. We all face the temptation to steal. And as I said earlier, that would be very tempting. I can understand Achan's position, how he felt. I'm sure he wasn't the only soldier tempted to take things from Jericho. Because we all face the temptation to steal. We all desire to get something for nothing. We all want maximum value for minimal effort, minimal cost. We're all tempted to steal. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, if we look at mankind in all of its conditions, it's nothing but a vast, wide stable full of great thieves. In other words, we're all thieves. We've all stolen things. We're all tempted to steal. Martin Luther went on to say that if we were to hang all of the thieves in society, that there wouldn't be enough rope and we would have to use our own belts. In the United States, property theft occurs in some form every 3 seconds. The prevalence of stealing in our society is the reason why we have banks and locks and passwords galore, security guards. It's the reason why we have armored trucks, security cameras and alarms and motion lights in our yards. It's the reason why department stores have those annoying tags on their merchandise. It's because theft is so prevalent. Let me put it this way, and I'm not sure how you're going to answer this question, but I know how I would answer it. If you leave something of value in your front yard by accident overnight, let's say a weed eater, the lawnmower, one of your kids' nice toys, maybe a bicycle, are you more surprised the next morning if it's stolen or if it was untouched? For me, I'm much more surprised if it's still there. If I walk out and I'm like, nobody touched that? Wow. You know, I grew up on the north side of Lafayette, and I learned very quickly, you don't leave anything outside or it will be guaranteed to be taken by the next morning. In fact, it didn't matter if you left it out. If you lock it in the shed, put it under the garage, hide it in the carport, they will still come and take it from you. And so for me, I'm more surprised if something is not stolen than if it is. And so this is the reason why whenever you go to Walmart and you're headed into the store, you click that little button on your keys, the little chirp to make sure that your car is locked, and you don't just push it once. You make sure it goes chirp, chirp. You want to make sure that car is locked because you know how prevalent theft is today. Stealing is a very, very big temptation for all of us. Let's take a look at our text today and see what the Bible says about theft. Exodus 20:15, this is the eighth commandment, and it says it very simply, do not steal. Do not steal. What is stealing? The Hebrew word is ganav, and Mark Rooker defines stealing as the act of taking property from another person without permission and in secret. It's the misappropriation of property. It's the secret taking of another's property without the owner's knowledge or permission. It's simply taking something that doesn't belong to you. That's what stealing is. The Dake Reference Bible says, this commandment prohibits secret and open removal of the property of another, any injury done to it, and carelessness about that which belongs to your neighbor. And so, in other words, stealing is not simply taking what doesn't belong to you, but it's destroying your neighbor's property or being careless with your neighbor's property if you're using it. And so the eighth commandment gives us both a right and a responsibility. On the one hand, we have the right to private property. We have the right to not have our stuff stolen from us. But on the other hand, we have a responsibility. They have the responsibility not to steal from our neighbors. And this is extremely important. This is what prevents the breakdown of our society, is understanding that you have a right and a responsibility. Mark Driscoll said, what undermines a culture is when people are far more interested in their rights than their responsibilities. And that's what we see in America today. People are extremely angry when somebody steals the smallest thing from them. But people have a very difficult time seeing the theft in their own lives. They wink at it as no big deal, or they say altogether, oh, that's not theft. And so we're much more interested in people not stealing from us than we are in not stealing from others ourselves. People are so tempted to steal today that they've invented all different kinds of theft. Let me just give you a list of some of these. Different forms of stealing. There's burglary, which is breaking into a home or building to commit theft. And then there's robbery. Robbery is taking property directly from another using violence or intimidation. And then there's larceny, taking something without permission and not returning it. Hijacking is a form of stealing. It's using force to take goods in transit or seizing control of a bus, truck, or plane. And then there's shoplifting, taking items from a store during business hours without paying for them. Then there's pilfering, teaching all these different words about stealing. Pilfering, which is stealing things of relatively little value, but it's still stealing. And then there's pickpocketing and purse snatching, no explanation needed. Embezzlement, the fraudulent taking of money or other goods entrusted to one's care. Extortion, getting money from someone by means of threats or misuses of authority. And then there's racketeering, obtaining money by any illegal means. Tax evasion, the non-payment or underpayment of tax. That's very tempting because it feels like the government is stealing from us. And then fraud, which is wrongful or criminal deception intended to result in financial or personal gain. And that's just a few of the many different types of theft. And so this is a very, very relevant, perhaps the most relevant of all the commandments to us today. And the eighth commandment teaches us four big ideas about money. It really provides the foundation for our thinking about economics. The first idea is that it's immoral to steal from others. All right, that do not steal. It's immoral to steal. It's immoral to take somebody's property without permission. Number two, the second big idea that it teaches us is that it's immoral for others to steal from us. Okay? And then number three, the third big idea about money is that you have the right to own private property. And this is huge. This one deserves a little bit more explanation. You've heard of Karl Marx, probably, the founder of Marxism. Karl Marx was born in Germany, and he was born into a Jewish home. But early in his life, his father converted to Christianity, and it's said for financial gain. And so he was baptized as a Christian at age 6, and as a teenager, he said some very positive things about Jesus Christ. But later in life, as he got educated, and he came into contact with a man named Friedrich Engels, together, they wrote a book called The Communist Manifesto. And then Marx moved to England, and he spent a lot of time in the British Museum there, and that's when he wrote a book called The Capital. And today, and that was in the 19th century, in the 1800s, and today, as you know, Karl Marx rules over half the world from his grave, as so many countries have adopted communism or socialism or some type of Marxism. And Marx believed that the root of all evil is the very thing that the Bible protects. Marx believed that the root of all evil was the private ownership of property. He said and believed strongly that if we would all simply voluntarily give up our money and our possessions and our freedoms, give it all over to the government, we'll talk about this in depth next week, but if we'll just give all of our property and money to the government, or at least give them complete control, then the government could help us or lead us to achieve complete equality and injustice. And justice. And so communism is the idea that the state owns everything, you own nothing. And therefore we all have equality and justice. But the Bible's view of economics is much closer to capitalism, which is just another word for free market or freedom economics. That's all capitalism means. It just means you're free to buy, sell, and trade as you wish with your money, with your stuff, as long as you're not stealing from others and taking advantage of others. And the Bible says that you have a right to own private property. How do we know that? Because the Bible says, do not steal. And the only way you can steal something from me is if I own something. And so the Bible endorses the private ownership of property. And what's yours is not everyone's. And nobody has the right to take it from you. And then there's one more big idea about money that the Bible teaches us through this fourth commandment. And that's that you must acquire money and possessions honorably. You must acquire money and possessions honorably. You need money and possessions to survive. And you're not allowed to take them from other people. So that means you must acquire money and possessions honorably. And there's really four ways that you can do that. Four ways that you can get money and possessions. Number one, inheritance. Number two, a gift. Number three, investments. And number four, work. Work. Work means to provide a service or a product that people value enough to purchase. Work is to provide a product or a service that people value enough that they'll pay you for it. Now, for 99% of us, that's how we're going to get money and possessions. It's by work. And so through the fourth commandment and elsewhere in Scripture, we see that the Bible dignifies work. That the Bible says that work is a good thing. Work is a great thing. Work is how God provides for your needs. God provides through work. He doesn't just drop stuff out of the sky. He puts you to work. He says, go to work and I'll provide for you through your work. Remember, work is not a punishment. And work was actually, work is not a result of the fall. And a lot of people think this. This is a common myth. Some people are misunderstanding. People think that we have to go to work because Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. It's not true. God put Adam to work before the fall, before sin. We are created to work. We're created to produce and to solve problems and to build things and to correct things and to organize things. And that's just the way we're created. We'll get very, very bored and miserable if we don't have something productive and constructive to do. That's the way we're made. Now, the fall made work harder than it needs to be. But we're created to work, and work is how God provides for our needs. And so the harder you work, usually, especially in a free market economy like in America, the harder you work and the more disciplined you are and the better reputation you have with others, then the more money you can make and the more successful you can be. In fact, the Bible so emphasizes the importance of work that it says that if you do not work, then you do not what? If you don't work, you don't eat. In other words, the Bible says that the person who refuses to work and who could work if they wanted to, the able-bodied person who refuses to work is not even worthy of your charity. They should suffer the consequences of their irresponsibility and laziness. God is not a very permissive parent, is he? And so the eighth commandment is essential to how we view money, to how we view the economy, to how we view politics even. So let's move on to why stealing is wrong. Why is stealing immoral? Why is it wrong to take somebody else's property? Well, we know it's intuitively that it's wrong because of the way it feels, right? When somebody steals from you. How many of you have ever had somebody steal something from you? Now, how did it feel? Terrible. Doesn't it feel horrible? I mean, it's not just that you lost something, but you really feel violated when somebody steals something, especially something that you valued, something that was important to you. But why is stealing against God's will? It's not just because of the way it makes us feel. Philip Ryken, in his book on the Ten Commandments, said that stealing is a sin against God in at least two ways. First, every theft is a failure to trust in his provision. Whenever we take something that doesn't belong to us, we deny that God has given us or is able to give us everything we truly need. Therefore, keeping the eighth commandment is a practical exercise of our faith in God's providence. Every theft is also an assault on God's providence for others. It robs what he has provided for someone else. And so whenever you steal, you're exercising a lack of faith. I should say you're not exercising faith. You're not trusting God to provide for you and to give you everything that you need to do what he calls you to do and be the kind of person he wants you to be. You're saying, God, I don't trust you. God, you're a liar. I've got to go out there and go outside your will to provide for my own needs and for my own happiness and for my own fulfillment. And that's the first reason stealing is wrong. The second reason it's wrong is because you're taking what God has provided for someone else. You're taking God's blessings to someone else for yourself. Stealing is extremely selfish. Alistair Begg said, "When I steal, my benefit is of more significance than your harm. My having this is more important than any regard for you." And so stealing is total selfishness, complete disregard for the needs and the rights of other people. The eighth commandment reveals God's love for you, if you think about it. God loves you so much that he doesn't just want to protect your life by commanding people to not murder you. He doesn't want to just protect your marriage by commanding people to not commit adultery with your spouse against you. He doesn't want to just protect your family by commanding your children to honor you and by commanding your parents to be honorable, but he actually wants to protect your stuff. He wants to protect your possessions. He loves you so much that he tells everybody, do not steal from that person. Do not take their stuff. Because usually the way we get stuff, think about it, the way we get stuff is by work. We work so hard by our own creativity, or it was a gift from somebody else. And so we deserve our stuff because of we've worked for it and we've earned it. And God says, don't take that person's stuff. But at the same time, the eighth commandment is a reminder that God doesn't just love you. He loves your neighbor. He loves your neighbor. Mark Driscoll said, God doesn't just love you, but he also loves your neighbor. We must not overemphasize the idea that God loves you at the expense of forgetting that God loves your neighbor and wants you to love your neighbor and serve them. If it belongs to them and you take it, it may be good for you, but it is not good for them. So the eighth commandment is a reminder, God loves you, but don't forget, it also means that God loves your neighbor. Just like people, God doesn't want people to steal from you, it also means God doesn't want you to steal from other people. Now, we try to come up with all kinds of excuses for stealing. I've stolen things in my life, and so I'm well-versed in the excuses that we use. We say things like, well, they don't need it. They don't deserve it. Well, they'll never even know that it's missing. Well, everybody does it. Well, I need it more than them. Well, nobody's really getting hurt. Well, I'm stealing from a bad person. Or this is my least favorite. Well, I'm stealing it from them to give it to the poor. The old Robin Hood myth. A school teacher asked the class one time, she said, this is a class of elementary age children, she said, suppose you found a briefcase with $500,000 in it, $500,000. What would you do with that briefcase? One little boy raised his hand and he said, well, if it belonged to a poor family, I would return it. You see the mindset behind his thinking. The idea that is that if you steal from somebody who doesn't, or if somebody is really wealthy, they don't really need it, they'll be fine without it. Well, it's okay to steal from them, but not from a poor person. But the Bible doesn't discriminate against poor people or rich people. God says, do not steal. Don't steal from the poor. Don't steal from the rich. Everybody has a right to their own private property. Stealing is stealing, whether from the poor or from the rich. Philip Ryken said, every violation of the Ten Commandments involves some form of theft. Bowing down to idols steals God's worship. Desecrating the Sabbath steals his holy day. Murder steals life. Adultery steals purity. Lying steals the truth. But the real theft is that every sin we commit dishonors God and thus steals the glory that our lives ought to give him. So every form of theft is a sin against God because we're created to glorify him. And every time we sin, we steal that glory from God. Now, I wanted to go over some common forms of theft. And as I was preparing this message, my list got super, super long of all the different ways that people steal today and that we're tempted to steal. So I had to narrow these down. So I wanted to look at four ways that we steal against our neighbors, against our job, against our family, and against God. So let's look at four ways that we steal from our neighbors, four common ways. The first one is destruction of another's property. Again, not only is it stealing when you take something that doesn't belong to you, but whenever you destroy someone else's property, when you do that, you should pay for its repair. Destroying somebody else's property. If you want to be reckless with your car, that's fine. But don't borrow my car and be reckless. Number two, another way that we steal from our neighbor is by borrowing and not repaying. By borrowing money and not repaying. When you borrow money from the bank or from the credit card company or from a friend, it's a sin, it's theft if you don't pay your debts. Psalm 37:21 says, the wicked person borrows and does not repay. Romans 13:8 says, do not owe anyone anything. The Bible does not say that debt is a sin, but it does warn against debt, against using credit cards, against going into debt for things. It warns against it. It's very, very dangerous. But it does say if you do borrow money, at the very least, you need to pay it back. Number three, another way that we steal from our neighbors is by voting for the redistribution of wealth. Anytime that you vote for a politician who wants to take money from the haves and give it to the have-nots, who wants to play Robin Hood, you're actually breaking the Eighth Commandment. You're voting for theft, for legal plunder. Now, this is the shape that Marxism has taken in America today. It's the redistribution of wealth. It's taking money from people who've earned it and giving it to people who have not in the name of charity. It's not charity. It's theft. It's compulsion. And so the government steals sometimes more than 50% of some people's income in America today. So if you think about it, some people, some wealthy Americans, they go to work for the first 6 or 7 months of the year. Every penny they earn is taken by the government. It's not until they reach June or July that they start making money for themselves. And that's total theft. Suppose that a needy person contacted the church and asked for some financial help. And so I called the men of the church and I said, "Hey guys, there's somebody in need. So I've got an idea. Let's drive over to River Ranch and let's break into some homes and steal some property, steal some money, pawn what we can, and we'll give the money to the needy." Now, would that be moral? It's horrible, right? Stealing from the rich to give to the needy? Well, that's exactly what government redistribution of wealth is. It's taking from the haves and giving it to the have-nots. All charity, and I really believe this is biblical, all charity should be privatized. All forms of helping the poor, even helping the elderly, it should be privatized. It should be put in the hands of families and individuals and churches and other charity organizations. All charity should not be in the hands of the government, who's taking money from some people to give it to other people. That's simply theft. Number four, here's one more way that we steal from our neighbors. We'll talk more about the redistribution of wealth next Sunday. This one is illegal streaming and downloading. Some of you thought I would never preach about this. You were hoping. As I said, people are inventing new ways of stealing all the time. And with the advent of the internet, there are all kinds of new ways to steal now. I mean, just every day there's a new way to steal. And one of the most common forms of theft today is jailbreaking those Amazon Fire Sticks and then watching stuff from Amazon and from Netflix and from HBO and from all these different channels for free. And I had an argument with a coworker of mine who said, "Well, it's not illegal, it's not against the law, but it is." And the government is starting to crack down. Now, right now, the government, and this is a warning to some of you, but the government right now is starting to crack down, first of all, on the producers and on the sellers of these Fire Sticks. You know, the ones who jailbreak them and then sell them to people, and the ones who make the websites teaching you how to do it yourself and all that. The government's cracking down on them, and then eventually they're going to make their way to the end user, just like they did with many of the people who were using that illegal file sharing website, Napster. They cracked down and ruined some of those people's lives. Here's something that Lydia reminds me of often in many different contexts. She says, "If it's too good to be true, then it probably is. If it's too good to be true, it probably is." This is what the website Crime Stoppers says about this illegal streaming and downloading. Quote, "If other people are paying for the content that you are watching for free, then you are watching illegally. It's not a gray area. If you load up, advertise, or sell dodgy streaming devices, you are committing a crime." And so Netflix offers a service that you have to pay for. But if you're watching Netflix for free, you're stealing from Netflix. And immediately somebody just thought, Netflix doesn't need it. They won't know that it's missing. Nobody's getting hurt. All the excuses that I mentioned earlier. God knows, and it's stealing. Number two, let's talk about ways that people steal from their job. From their work. The first one is not doing your best. Not doing your best. That's actually a form of theft. When you do lazy, half-hearted work, when you don't do an honest day's work for an honest day's pay, then you're actually stealing from your company. Philip Ryken said, whenever we give anything less than our best effort, we are robbing our employer of the productivity we owe. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Here's another one. We steal from our job by stealing money and supplies. Money and supplies. According to a report in U.S. News conducted by Hayes International Consultants, the average employee steals 5.5 times more than the average shoplifter. And so, Walmart, for example, what's their biggest problem? Is it shoplifting or is it theft by their own employees? It's theft by their own employees, taking stuff. The estimates are that companies lose $200 billion a year through employee theft of stock and supplies. And so if we went to your house, what would we find there that should be at your work? Number three, we steal from our job by wasting time. By wasting time. And so if you're being paid to work, but you're goofing off, you're doing something else, then you're stealing from your company. According to a report on salary.com, the average employee wastes over 2 hours a day. Now that works out to a 4-day work week. You know, some people say, myself included, boy, I wish I only had to work 4 days a week. Most people do. Because of all the time they waste, they only work four work days. Now, the number one way that people waste time is the internet, not surprisingly. And the two most popular websites, time-wasting websites, are, can you guess? Facebook, and what else? YouTube. Not YouTube, actually LinkedIn. So, Mark Driscoll, he said, everyone at work is busy trying to find a new job. All right, number four, another way that people steal from their work is by stealing time. And that, I don't mean wasting time, we just talked about that. I'm talking about actually lying about the hours that you've worked, finding a way to log in that you've worked more hours than you actually have. So you have to remember that your work is your witness. And for many of us, we spend a lot of time at work. And so if we're not going to live for God there, then we might as well just call it quits. We're not living for God at all. We need to live for God at work. I heard this one time, and it stuck with me. The purpose of your life at work is to show that God is at work in your life. The purpose of your life at work is to show that God is at work in your life, and so we must avoid stealing. Let's talk about ways that people steal from their family. Some of these might surprise you because they're not typical forms of stealing, but the first one is not discipling your kids. Whose kids are those? They belong to God, and God entrusted them to you for a limited amount of time so that you could raise them, not for you, but for God. Your job is to raise your kids to serve the Lord. And so whenever you neglect to disciple your kids and to prepare them to serve the Lord, you're stealing from God. Another way that we steal from our family is simply stealing money and possessions from other people in our family. Stealing from your mom's purse or from your dad's wallet, or stealing from the tool shed, or stealing your sister's money, or destroying one of your siblings' toys, all forms of theft. Another form of stealing from our family is neglecting your marriage. That's a form of theft, neglecting your marriage. Your spouse deserves your love and affection. They deserve your very, very best efforts to not only just be roommates, but to really have a thriving, flourishing marriage. And so whenever you neglect your marriage and you're lazy about love, then you're stealing from your spouse the marriage that they deserve. And then number four, the fourth way that people steal from their families is not honoring their parents. Not honoring their parents. And so we talked about this when we talked about the fifth commandment, so I'm not going to go into detail here, but whenever you fail to take care of your parents, your elderly parents, as your parents are getting older, when you fail to take care of them, you're stealing from your parents because God says that you owe that to them. Okay? Now let's talk about, finally, ways that people steal from God. Ways that people steal from God. Number one is not tithing. by not tithing. That's the most obvious one. Malachi 3:10 says, bring the full tenth into the storehouse. And so when you refuse to tithe, you're robbing God. You're robbing God. It's not something that you want to be known for. Number two, another way that we steal from God is not making church attendance a priority. Not making church attendance a priority. You're stealing time from God. You know, the Sunday morning hour of worship is time that's God's time that he wants you to devote to him, to focusing on your relationship with him. And so whenever you don't devote that time to the Lord, and I know sometimes you have to work, I know sometimes you get sick, but whenever you frivolously neglect Sunday morning worship, you're stealing time, precious time from the Lord. Another way that we steal from God is by not volunteering in the church. By not volunteering in the church. God calls every Christian to serve in the church, every member a minister. Everybody's called to serve. And so when you fail to serve, you're robbing God of the value that your service would add to the church. The Bible says that the church can only be healthy and growing and strong when every member does their part to help the body grow. And then the last way that we steal from God is prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. God calls us to pray over and over again in Scripture. And whenever you neglect to spend quality time in prayer on a regular basis, you're robbing God of the deep relationship that he wants to have with you. You know, it's like if you move away and you fail to call your parents. You fail to ever go visit them. It's the same thing we do to God. We're robbing, whenever we don't pray, we don't spend regular time in prayer, we're robbing God of the relationship that he wants with us. He created you for a relationship. This is like parents. Why do parents have kids? To have a relationship with them. And so when a kid neglects their parents, that's robbery. That's theft. Same with God. You're robbing God of that relationship. So remember that every commandment is both positive and negative. Where a commandment is stated in the negative, do not steal, the opposite is implied. What is the opposite of stealing that we're called to do? The opposite of stealing is not stealing. The opposite of stealing is actually to be generous. And so the eighth commandment commands us, don't steal, instead be generous. Be willing to share your extra with those who are in need. Alistair Begg said, if the essence of theft is getting, then the essence of obedient Christian living is giving. 1 Timothy 6:18 says, instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share. Author Jerry Bridges, who passed away not too long ago, he observed that there are basically three attitudes that we can take toward our possessions. Three basic attitudes. The first one is, what's yours is mine, I'll take it. That's theft. That's what we're talking about this morning. What's yours is mine, I'll take it. The second attitude, what's mine is mine, I'll keep it. And this is where most Christians fall, is we forget whose stuff ours really is. What's mine is mine, I'll keep it for myself. Very selfish attitude. The third attitude is the godly attitude. It's what's mine is God's, I'll share it. What's mine is God's and I'll share it. What's the cure for stealing? Real quick, let me give you seven prescriptions. Number one, believe that everything belongs to God. Believe that everything belongs to God. You and I need to come to the conviction that everything we have, God owns it. God owns it all. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord. What I own really belongs to God, and what you own belongs to God. I'm not going to misuse my own stuff because it belongs to God. I'm not going to waste my own stuff. It belongs to God. But I'm not going to steal your stuff either because that belongs to God too. Number two, commit to good stewardship. Commit to good stewardship. Once you believe that everything belongs to God, then you need to make a commitment to use everything that you have in a way that honors and pleases the Lord. It's stealing to take somebody else's property or destroy somebody else's property, but it's also stealing whenever you misuse your property, when you don't use it in a way that honors and glorifies God. Philip Ryken said, what the Bible means by ownership is not possessing things to use for our own purposes, but receiving things from God to use for His glory. So at the same time that we are forbidden to take things that don't belong to us, we are required to use what we have in ways that are pleasing to God. The eighth commandment isn't just about stealing, it's also about stewardship. A steward is someone who cares for someone else's property. He is not free to use it however he pleases, but only to manage it in accordance with his master's intentions. And this is our situation exactly. Whatever we possess is God's property, and he has given us the sacred trust of looking after it. Number three, the cure for stealing is to start tithing. And what tithing does for you is it's a weekly or monthly reminder that your money is not yours. Whenever you give that first 10% to God, it's a regular reminder and it's a regular dedication. Lord, everything I have is yours and I'm going to use it all for your glory. I'm just a steward. I'm just a manager. Number four, be generous. Strive to become a generous person, always looking for ways to use your extra to help those in need. Philip Ryken said, Christians who are as wealthy as we are should always be thinking about what we can give to someone else. It is only in this way that money loses its power over us. Kent Hughes said, every time I give, I declare that money does not control me. Perpetual generosity is a perpetual deification of money. All right? So we tend to worship money. How do you get over the idol of money? By being generous. And number five, to overcome theft, work hard to earn a good living. Work hard to earn a good living. The Bible condemns laziness over and over again. And one of the reasons is because laziness leads to poverty. And once you reach a place of poverty, then you're more tempted to steal. And so you can actually avoid that temptation or make that temptation less appealing by simply working hard to earn a good living. Philip Ryken said, good stewardship also means working hard. The book of Proverbs teaches that laziness leads to poverty. Poverty in turn brings the temptation to steal. One obvious way to avoid this temptation is to work hard for honest gain with the goal of becoming financially independent. Philip Johnson said, if you hate to work, then you have to steal. Work hard. Work is the channel that God gives us to bless us with material things. If you want the highest happiness in life, it is not found in leisure and entertainment. You will find it in work. Number six, be content with what God has given you. Contentment is absolutely essential to overcome the temptation to steal. You've got to learn to be satisfied with what God has provided for you. Learn to be satisfied. Where does this contentment come from? It comes, first of all, from working your hardest, from being a hard worker and knowing that you've given it your all. It also comes from trusting God that He is giving you, He is providing for you everything you need, not so you can keep up with the neighbors, but so that you can be the person He's called you to be and do what He's called you to do. In Philippians 4:19, when God promises, my God will supply all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus, He's not saying that He'll supply all of your greeds or give you everything your neighbors have. He's saying, I'll give you everything you need to be happy in Jesus and to be effective serving God's call on your life. So you have to trust that. As well, contentment comes from understanding and truly believing that more money doesn't make you more happy. The myth of more. You have to really believe that to be content. Contentment also comes from an intimate love relationship with God. The closer you are to God, the more you're feasting on God, and the less you desire to fill the void in your life with the things of this world, because your heart is full and overflowing with the joy of the Lord. And then finally, to overcome stealing, be faithful with the little things. Be faithful with the little things. To overcome stealing, and this is, kids, I want you to listen to me for a second. If you want to avoid becoming a thief, and there are a lot of people who are thieves who are not in jail, but if you want to avoid becoming a thief, then develop the habit of being very honest, very faithful with the tiniest things. Don't even steal a penny. Don't steal a paperclip. Don't steal a post-it note from work. Make it your goal that you are going to be strict with yourself. You're not going to steal the tiniest, most insignificant thing, even the thing that nobody would even miss, nobody would notice is missing. You're going to be very faithful with the little things, because stealing little things is practice for stealing bigger things. And so if you can train yourself to be faithful and honest with the little things, you're practicing to be faithful and honest with much more. And what does the Bible say? If you can prove yourself with little, prove yourself faithful with little, God will trust you with more and more. So prove yourself faithful with those little things. The eighth commandment, do not steal, J.I. Packer summed it up like this: it is not God's will for us to have anything that we cannot obtain by honorable means. And the only right attitude to others' property is scrupulous concern that ownership be fully respected. Let me close with four quick questions. Number one, have you stolen anything? Number two, do you need to return anything? Number three, do you need to pay anyone back? Number four, do you need to start tithing? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and Lord, we know that all of us have broken the eighth commandment. All of us have stolen something at some point. But Father, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to repent of all forms of theft. Help us to be totally honoring to you. Help us just to surrender completely to you any forms of theft and just totally trust and rely upon you to provide for us emotionally and physically. Lord, we know that with the sin in our lives, we can only be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay for our sins. We deserve hell because of our sin. We thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus to die. Lord, we put our faith and our trust, not our own good works, but in Jesus Christ for salvation. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.